It's always a blessing to hear the kids sing, and you know, you get 35 little ones up on this stage, and something's bound to squeal or, you know, tip over or something like that, but it's always a blessing. So Acts 22, verse number 1, this morning the message is titled, How to Share Your Testimony. How to Share Your Testimony. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am barely a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are zealous this day. Verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding, delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Verse 11. And then I could not see for the glory of that light. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brother Johnny Brown, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. God, I pray as your words given, Lord. God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as your Lord and Savior, they realize they're a sinner that falls short of your glory, and put their faith and trust in you to save their soul. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Amen. You may be seated today. How to share your testimony. So if you're kind of newer here to the church, or maybe it's your first time, on Sunday mornings we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And so we are picking up right where we left off last week. The Apostle Paul went on many missionary journeys. Often those journeys were filled with persecution. That persecution came from the Gentiles, but it also came from his own people, the Jews. Paul had literally traveled thousands of miles bringing the gospel to the lost world, planting churches, discipling believers. And now he is bound and determined, or you could say determined to be bound, to go back to Jerusalem. He has a gift for the Jerusalem church, an offering that the Gentiles collected for the poor Jerusalem Christians. So he takes this offering and he makes his way back to the holy city. When he arrives, he is greeted by the church. But they make him aware of some rumors that had been spreading about the Apostle Paul. They said, We've heard, and others have heard, that Paul, you believe that we don't have to keep the law anymore, and that we get to forsake the Jewish customs and the temple. It doesn't really matter anymore. And you want us to kind of leave our heritage behind. These are the things we've been hearing, Paul. Now, did Paul teach that? No. Paul taught that no one could be saved by keeping the law. That salvation came through faith in Christ alone. Amen? He didn't say those things. These were lies about the Apostle Paul. But the rumor had already spread. And a lot of people started believing these things. So the Jerusalem church had an idea. They said, we've come up with an idea, Paul. Just to clear your name and set the record straight, why don't you go to the temple, keep this religious ceremony, take along with you these four other men who are coming too, and by the way, pay for the whole thing. And if you do this, then people will know that you don't hate the law and hate our customs and hate the temple and hate Moses, if you'll do this. So what does Paul do? He says, okay, if that will help me preach the gospel to others more, then that's fine. I'll do it. And so Paul goes. Where we last left off, the Apostle Paul made his way to the temple. But while he's there, he's recognized by a few Jewish men. He's run into them in the past before. And these men start to stir up the people at the temple. They say, hey, this is that guy. He's the one who despises this place and the Jewish people and the law of Moses. And to make it worse, we saw him bring a Gentile into the temple, which was a big no-no. And they start hurling these accusations at Paul. Before long, everybody just starts to get this mob mentality. They get all fired up and they think, let's get this guy. So they start beating Paul. They're pummeling the Apostle Paul. They want to kill him. Eventually, the Roman guards come in. They break up the mob for just a second. They literally pick him up and carry him out of the temple. It's like as he's going, they're still trying to kill him, shouting, away with this man. And so Paul is taken to this Roman fortress attached to the Temple Mount. And the first thing he asks, hey, can I go and talk with those guys for a second? The Roman captain probably thought, you're crazy, man. You want to go back out there? He's like, yeah, can I go and talk with them? What many would see as an obstacle, Paul saw as an opportunity to preach the gospel. So he says, can I talk with them? The man obliges. He's like, sure. And that's where we left off. Now, the Apostle Paul is about to share his testimony. And he's going to provide for us a wonderful outline for how we can also share our salvation story. Paul just wouldn't quit. As we'll see today, when you share the gospel with someone, you can't always expect the same result. Sometimes Paul would go and preach. He would tell his salvation story and there'd be multitudes of people who would get saved. Other times they would try to kill him. It was just like, it's almost as if it's between them and the Lord. You know, not too long ago, I think it was over the summer, we were door knocking for Vacation Bible School with me, Uriah, one of our guys, Gavin as well. And we went to these apartments and I was like, okay, guys, I don't think Gavin had been door knocking with us before. And so I said, okay, just come with me on the first one. Then you guys, I'll send you out on the next one, like by yourselves. You'll be good. Team up together. I'll go this way. You go that way. So we knock on the first door. The people answer the door. They're so welcoming. They're so friendly. They're like, hey, kind of like, why are you here? And I'm like, well, I'm Pastor Nate from Lighthouse, and we got Vacation Bible School coming up, and just wanted to invite you out, and it's going to be a great time. And they're like, wow, yeah, okay, awesome, that's great. And they were just, it seemed like they were so excited about it. This little kid, I don't think I'd ever met him before, walks out the door, and he just hugs me. He just, I'm like, oh, buddy, are you going to come? I'm like giving them some funny money. I'm like, you should come and it'll be great. And then they're like, everyone's like, bye. We're like, bye. We shut the door. I'm like, all right, guys, you got it. You know how to invite them. So go over to this door and start knocking. The first door they knock on, Uriah and Gavin. So the guy opened the door about like this. So it was like a big burly dude. started sharing or what have you, and then the guy said something along the lines of, go away, and shut the door right on him. And I thought, man, I don't know what it is. It's not always a warm welcome, right? When you're inviting someone to church, sharing the gospel with them. The Apostle Paul, he just had all these different experiences. The gospel was the same, but the result was different. And so here he is, kind of picture Paul. He's standing on the steps of the Temple Mount, and he's about to tell them what Christ did in his life. He's going to share his salvation testimony. Today, we are asking the question, how can we share our testimony? Again, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful outline and pattern for us to follow as we share our testimony with others. I'll give you the outline first. It's not anything you probably haven't heard before. But number one, the first step is to tell them what your life was like before Christ. Tell them how you came to faith in Christ, and then what your life was like after getting saved. Pretty simple, right? Before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and what your life has been like since you met Jesus. That's what Paul does, and we'll see, we should follow the same pattern. So here he is on the steps. He's bloody, he's bruised, he's beaten, he's in chains. And the Bible says that he beckoned to them, and this eerie, miraculous silence fell on the crowd. I mean, wouldn't you listen too? You just beat this guy. You don't even know why you were hitting him, but you're okay. I guess we're punching now, and now we're kicking. They're taking him away, and he comes back. You're like, he's back. He's right over there. Should we punch him again? What should we do? He's like, hey, can I talk to you? You'd be like, sure. So Paul stands up. He starts by saying, men, brothers, fathers. That's a very gentle way of addressing people who just tried to kill you, right? Wouldn't we say, hey, jerks, listen up, all right? I got something to tell you. Be quiet. It's Paul time now. Yeah, I saw you punch me. I saw you. You thought I didn't see you. I saw you. He says, brothers. He has genuine compassion on them. He begins, number one, we see he starts with his life before Christ. He begins sharing what he was doing before he was saved. Verse number three, he starts out, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. He's going through his background. He says, listen, I'm Jewish to begin with. By the way, I trained under Gamaliel, the great rabbi. Gamaliel was the most famous rabbi in Israel at that time. This had given Paul a lot of credibility with his audience. He says, I was zealous for the law. That's an understatement, by the way. I love the phrase at the end of that verse 3 where he says, as ye all are this day. It's almost like he's complimenting you. He's like, well, you're zealous. I'll give you that. You know, he's bleeding. He's like, well, you're passionate. Later, in the book of Philippians, Paul goes into detail about his background. It says this in Philippians 3, verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, if you think you've done enough in your good works to earn you righteousness with God, if anyone here thinks that, he says, I've done more. And he continues, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. It's his resume. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul wasn't saying before Christ he was sinless. He's simply saying that if you were to take the law and you were to line it up to his life, there wasn't a single person who could say, Paul, you're out of line here. No, he followed the law to a T. Verse number 7 of Philippians 3. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, that's who I was. That's all that I did. And yet that means nothing in the eyes of God. It didn't earn me even 1 ounce of righteousness with the Lord. Paul's message was pretty simple. They were persecuting him. This guy doesn't love the law, doesn't love the temple. He's like, in essence, I'm a lot more Jewish than you are. I've kept the law a lot more passionately than you have. I was a lot more zealous about our customs than anyone here. Isn't it amazing how God took perhaps the most zealous Jew in all of Israel and made him to be the missionary to the Gentiles? Is that a coincidence? No, I think God did that on purpose so that when a Jew went to the Gentiles, the other Jews could not say, this guy hates us now. Paul could say, I don't think so. Do you know who I was? Do you know what I did? Verse number 4, he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. In other words, Paul says, I murdered the disciples of Jesus. Saul was zealous for the God of Israel. He was as religious as a person could get. If anything, the conversion of Saul reminds us, religion is not enough. It's not enough. Religious profession is not enough. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make it so. Religious knowledge is not enough. Simply knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two different things. Religious service is not enough. Paul said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. Religious affiliation is not enough. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe we might say, well, I'm a member of such and such church. I'm a part of this or that ministry. Affiliation is not enough. Religious experience is not enough. Paul had all the religious experience that he could ever need, and yet none of it changed his heart. You see what Paul's doing? He's telling them who he was before Jesus. You want to know how dedicated Saul was? Look at verse 5 of Acts 22. As also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He says, if you want to check my resume, if you want a reference, he says, why don't you go ask the high priest who I am? Because the high priest gave me letters. It was sort of like an arrest warrant to go and to get these Christians, to drag them back to Jerusalem and to punish them for following Jesus. He said, that's who I was. Paul left Jerusalem willing to travel hundreds of miles. He's like a religious bounty hunter. And yet he's willing to go all the way to Damascus, 175 miles away, just to find one of these Christians. Listen to Saul's own words describing his persecution of the church. Galatians 1:3, he says, for ye have heard of my conversion in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. Beyond measure. Paul is saying, that's who I was. That's what I did. You think you're more zealous than I am? Do you know what I've done to the church? And by the way, he did it all for a lie. I'm still astonished many times that those who believe lies, those who follow false religions, are often the most passionate about sharing it with others. And yet I have the truth. I have the true gospel. And how often are we who possess the truth sometimes indifferent or apathetic about sharing it to others? Paul did all of this for a dead, false religion. He wasn't boasting of his past sin, but he also wasn't hiding it. When you're sharing your testimony, don't try to make yourself sound better than what you really were. He was ashamed of what he had done. I think Paul spent most of his life in regret for how he persecuted the church. Yet he, although being ashamed of what he had done, he was ready to share what Jesus had done in his life. So number one, when you share your testimony, begin by sharing who you were before Christ. In other words, what path were you on? What damage did sin do to your life? What were you pursuing before you were saved? And I think maybe this is the most important thing about step number one. What were you depending on for salvation before coming to Jesus? Because there's a good chance the person listening to your testimony is counting on the same thing that you were. I know what I was counting on. I thought, well, I'll just be a good enough person, and when I stand before God, he'll see the good that I've done and just say, okay, you know, I know this one, you know, he messed up a lot, but he got it right sometimes, and he has a good heart. Come on. I was counting in my own good works. And I wasn't even doing very many. And I was still counting on it. And I gave myself the benefit of the doubt. As I said, well, God knows my heart. I didn't realize how scary that was. God did know my heart. And that wasn't in my favor. He knew that my heart was desperately wicked. But that's what I was counting on. Listen, when you're sharing your testimony, if I were to say, you know, I thought before becoming a Christian that I just had to go to church and be a good person in order to go to heaven. The person listening might think, wait a second, isn't that how you get to heaven? That's what I thought it was, being a good person. I thought it was being baptized. I thought it was being a part of a church or given. It's not that. The Apostle Paul begins, number one, with who he was before Christ. Number two, here's the second part of how to share your testimony. Next, talk about how did you meet Jesus? How did you come to faith? Now, Paul is very specific on this point. Let's not miss this. Back to verse number 6 of Acts 22. He moves from who he was to how he met Jesus. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, notice he's giving specific places. He's talking about the time of day. He is very detailed in this. Paul is not saying, well, I don't know, a while back, at some point I believed. I don't really remember when. No, he remembered when. It continues. He says, a great light shine round about me. Verse 7, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who are you? Who's talking to me? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Please don't miss that Paul spends the most time talking about the details of his actual conversion. So he says, okay, this is who I was before, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He says, I was on my way to Damascus trying to track down those Christians. All of a sudden, it was noon, it was hot, it was bright, and then out of nowhere, this light shines. I'm knocked back. I can't see, but I hear a voice that says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So I start talking back to the voice. "Who are you?" And Paul is very specific. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He repeats verbatim what Jesus said to him. Jesus, he said, "You're persecuting me, Saul." Saul laying on the ground. And just maybe for a moment, put yourself in Saul's sandals for a second. You hear that the one you've been persecuting is in fact the risen God. In a moment, he discovered that everything he had devoted his life to accomplish had been a total waste. That's why he says, "All of those things before I count as lost. None of it saved me. It is but dung." Now, I can't say this with all certainty, but maybe your conversion story isn't this dramatic. Maybe not. I mean, maybe there's somebody in here. And please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear it. There's a good chance it's not this intense. The majority of people probably experience something we would say much more mild. My personal testimony is that I was invited to church once. I came the first time. I walked into the church. I got saved before the service started. I was like, "I'm ready." Here I am. They didn't even really just have to, "Do you want to get?" I'm like, "Yes, go ahead. I mean, I'm ready for this." I heard the gospel. I understood it. I saw my need for salvation. I called upon Jesus. My wife, she wasn't quite so eager. Some would use the word, I would never use the word, but some would use the word stubborn even. And it took her a few months of coming and hearing the gospel and before she walked the aisle and she got saved. My dad, who was here for the early service in Sunday school, he's sitting all the way in the back. We're still working on him. But he took even longer to come to faith in Christ. He took maybe 4, 5, 6 months. I don't know. He attended church for a long time. He actually came out to the church work days. He was working before he was even saved. I'm like, "Man, this is great. Let's get this guy saved and he can do a lot, you know." He was serving the Lord. My brother, even longer, over a year of witnessing to him. He was an atheist, totally rejecting the Lord and come to faith in Christ. Maybe for you, you say, "Oh, well, I was at VBS. I got saved. I went to church camp and I got saved. I was at revival and I got saved. I was just in Sunday school or a church service or some guy walked up to me on the street and told me about Jesus." Whatever your testimony is, no matter how dramatic it is, no matter how you were led to that point, no matter what your Damascus road looked like, that path, the result was still the same. The truth is, you were saved by the same Jesus that Paul was saved by. You received the same Spirit that he did. You were delivered from the same hell that he was. And friend, you were welcomed into the same family that he was as well. How do we know Paul was truly saved? Look at what verse 10 says. Paul says, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Lord, kurios, master. Paul says, "Master, I am your slave," is what he's admitting. "What do you want me to do?" He's obedient. It's interesting. This is the second of three times this testimony is recorded for us in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? In the same book, the book of Acts, three times it tells the same story. A few different details here and there, but nonetheless, it's the same story. Luke, the author, could have just said, Paul got up to speak, and then he told his salvation story and saved a bunch of verses and some ink. He could have said, in parentheses, see chapter 9. But he records it again. And then a few chapters later, he records it again. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if, like, God wants us to know it. It's almost like all throughout the book of Acts, we are reminded again and again that no one is too far from the grace of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, you don't know me, Pastor Nathan. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. I don't. But I know what Saul did. And if God can save Saul, then he can save you. There's a song that we sing around here that says, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. God has more mercy in him than you have sin in you. He saves Saul. Saul continues. After being blinded by the light, he's led to Damascus. He meets a man named Ananias. He's going through that story. Ananias tells him what to do. He's blind. He's like a little kid being led. Ananias tells him in verse number 16, jump down there, it says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I have to park here for just a second, okay? Although we're focusing on how to share your testimony, sometimes you come across a verse that's worth just stopping at for a second and maybe bringing some clarity to. Because there are those who will point to this verse and use it as a proof text to support that baptism means salvation. In order to be saved, you must be baptized. And they'll use this verse and they'll point to another specific verse earlier in the book of Acts, and then maybe some more obscure verses. So is this verse teaching that we have to be baptized in order to be saved? No, it's not. And the reason we can be confident of that is because we can take the context of, I don't know, the rest of the New Testament and see that salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Sometimes people will hop on a verse like this and they'll write it all the way to a false doctrine, and they will use one verse or maybe two verses and seek to overturn this overwhelming doctrine in all of Scripture that teaches salvation is not by baptism, it's by faith, it's by grace. And if you're curious what the text is that tells us that, I mean, you could start earlier in the book of Acts, to Acts 16. You could go to Acts 6, Acts 1, Acts 10, Romans 5, Philippians 3, Romans 3. You could go to Romans 10:9, 10:10, 10:11, 10:12, 10:13, John 3, 14, 15, 16, 17. Open to a New Testament book, and you will find a verse that teaches it is not by baptism, but by faith. It's by belief in Christ that saves us. Take the thief on the cross as an example, who, though hanging on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And there was not a single drop of baptismal water that fell upon that man. It's also interesting that Jesus said, or rather, Jesus didn't baptize. And Paul said he was glad he didn't really baptize many Corinthians. He also said he was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We're told earlier in Acts that Cornelius received the Spirit of God before he was ever baptized. If indeed Paul was saved by baptism, don't you think that he would tell others to do the same? Don't we think if Paul says, I was saved by being baptized, he would tell others, now you should get baptized in order to be saved. But what does Paul preach? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's that last word?
Saved.
Verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
So we look at this verse in verse 16. And you could say, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Or it would not be a crime to the original text to read it as, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins by calling on the name of the Lord. It's not the baptism that saves you. It's the calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is always the outward reality of an inward reality. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 14, again, very interesting that the Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, that's odd, isn't it? If baptism means salvation, why would Paul say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, but Crispus and Gaius, verse number 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Wait a second. The greatest missionary the church has ever had. And if baptism equals salvation, he says, well, Jesus didn't send me to baptize anyone. What? No, but rather to preach the gospel. Why? Because it is the truth of the gospel that sets the sinner free. And baptism is the outward symbol of something that has happened in their heart. It's a symbol. It's not the baptism. It's the calling on the name of the Lord. So here's what Paul does. Back to our testimony. He begins what his life was like before Christ. Then he focuses on how he was saved. Now think about your testimony. What was your life like before Christ? Maybe you've had the opportunity and you've taken the opportunity to tell someone your salvation story. Did you start with what your life was like before? After you tell them who you were, you need to tell them what Jesus did. Now, here's where a mistake is often made. When someone is sharing their salvation testimony, oftentimes you might hear a testimony that sort of breezes over the most important part, how they came to faith in Christ. You know, this is what my life was like before. You know, I was in a gutter and I was just, you know, this was going on and I was wrapped up in all this sin and I was miserable. And then, you know, I came to church and God changed my life. And then now ever since then, it's like, wait a second. What? Hold up. Back up. God changed it. What do you mean by that? Because the unbeliever hearing you is not going to understand. Okay, so it's going to church then that does it. No. Paul is very specific about this point for a reason. This is the most crucial part of our testimony because it is in this step our listener understands how they can be saved. So you need to answer some vital questions in your testimony. Where were you? What were you thinking? How did you hear the gospel? You don't just want to tell them, well, I went to church, because then they're going to say, okay, so going to church is how your life changes. No, it's not going to church. It's what can happen while you're at church, right? How did you hear the gospel? What did the preacher say that gripped your heart? What scripture really got a hold of you? Tell them where you were, what you were doing, what you were thinking. Because we don't want people to simply say, wow, isn't that an amazing story? We want them to say, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? And I want him too. Your testimony should show people that they are sinners, that God loves them, that Jesus paid for their sins, and if they trust in Jesus, he will forgive them. Our testimony ought to preach the gospel. One mistake that Christians make is sort of making their testimony about them. They're the focus of the story. And so what happens is the audience has to sort of play, where's Waldo, but where's Jesus in the testimony? Because this sounds like it's all about you. How you turned your life around. No, don't make yourself the hero. To be honest, we're closer to the villain than we are the hero anyways. You're not the main character. Say, what do you mean? It's my story. It doesn't matter. God gave you the story. It's His story. It's Jesus' story. He's the main character. He's the hero of the story. You're the redeemed, not the redeemer. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ." It's not about my testimony is not about me. It's about Jesus. Ultimately, I don't want them to know me. I want them to know Him, right? If you haven't shared the gospel in your testimony, you really haven't shared a salvation testimony. You want people to clearly grasp the source of your transformation. Jesus, not you, not your efforts, not church, not baptism, but Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, here's the third point. What was your life like before? How did you come to faith in Jesus? What's your life like now? Paul then begins to rehearse what happened in his life since coming to faith in Christ. Paul was changed. He had a new heart. He was given a new birth. He was a new creature with a new life, new family, new enemies, new struggles, a new hope, and a new name. He went from Saul, the slayer of Christians, to Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. He was different. Ironside said, "If lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much." If what you say happened is true, then what is happening in your life right now to prove that it was true? Jesus saved you. Now, what's the fruit of your salvation? Because faith is not a one-time event. It's not a past event. It ought to be a present reality. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." That's present tense. You received it in the past, but now you stand in it. Verse number 2, it says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You know what Paul's saying? If you're not standing in the gospel now, then you ought to question, were you ever standing in it in the first place? Paul says, stand now. Unless your faith was vain, unless it was empty. We move from how we met Christ to what is our life like now that we have Jesus. Has there been a change? Your testimony ought to answer, how is your life different? What is God doing now to sanctify you? How are you growing in grace? But can I also say at the same time, we have to avoid sounding as if we arrived. So now everything's good. I got saved and life's been great. Be careful, because you're going to create a false convert who turns to Jesus to clean up the mess in their life and not fix the sin problem in their life. So people ought to know, I still struggle with sin. And we are all a work in progress. I'm a pastor, but I'm still a sinner in God's eyes. And Jesus is still working on us. But there is a work going on here. And I can look back and say, man, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. That's what our testimony says. Maybe you think, well, Pastor Nate, if I had a testimony like Paul, I'd tell everybody. A testimony like that? I'd be going everywhere and telling people. I would say, please don't underestimate what the Lord can do with your story in someone else's life. We have no idea what God could do with your testimony. There's a lady by the name of Harriet Newell. She lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. At 18 years old, she went with her husband to be a missionary to India. Now, it was much harder to go as a pioneer missionary in those days than it is today. That doesn't mean it's not hard today. It was just more difficult. They arrived on the coast only to remain there for a few weeks, and then they were sent away. With heavy hearts, they went to the sea again. The young wife was stricken with fever and died. Thus, in 1 year, this Christian woman became missionary, wife, mother, and then martyr. She seems to have accomplished nothing. She merely sailed away over the sea with a great love in her heart to be exiled, to die, and to find a grave among strangers. She didn't teach any heathen woman. She told the story of redemption to no soul. But was her young life wasted? By no means. Because during all of the past century, her name has been one of the strongest inspirations to missionary work. The story of her consecration has kindled in many other women's hearts the flames to send the love of Christ to other dark, sinful lands. Even though she has died, her life still speaks. We would sing, little as much when God is in it. Don't doubt what the Lord can do with your testimony. Lastly, we see the response. How would they respond? Just to summarize, Paul keeps going with his story, but they don't let him finish. He doesn't get all the way through. They stop him. Why do they stop him? Look at verse number 21. Here's why. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Verse number 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. This is the last straw. What did he do? What did he say? Was it that he talked about Jesus or seeing a vision or repenting? Or no, one word, Gentiles. Paul, in essence, said God loves Gentiles as much as he does the Jewish people. The Jews hated the Gentiles. One rabbi used to say in Israel that God created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. Many Jews felt the same way. But Paul was simply repeating the most basic truth of the gospel. All can come, but all must come the same way. In other words, the door is wide open, but there's only one door, Jesus Christ. So how do you share your testimony? One, talk about what your life was like before Christ. Then tell them how you came to faith in Jesus. And then talk about your life after coming to faith. Here's the result, verse 23, it says, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. They start ripping their clothes? They're chucking dust in the air? Somebody said, why'd they throw dirt? One commentator said, because they didn't have rocks. They would have killed him. They said, this guy doesn't deserve to live. They interrupt the testimony. Here's an important reminder for us as we close. When it comes to sharing your testimony, how people respond is not our responsibility. We are called to be faithful to declare the truth of the gospel, and we can do that by telling people what the Lord did in our life, but ultimately the decision is theirs. to reject or to receive Christ is their choice and theirs alone. Sometimes when we share the gospel, when we face rejection, we sort of take it personal. They rejected me. It was me they didn't want. And that's not the truth. G. Campbell Morgan, many of you have heard his name before. Years ago, in his early life, G. Campbell Morgan was among 150 men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry. This is back in 1888. He passed all of the doctrinal examinations, but then he faced a trial sermon. He stood up in a big auditorium that sat 1,000 people. 1,000. Problem was, there were only 3 ministers in it listening, and about 75 people. He began to crumble under the pressure, the critical eyes of the ministers who judged his every word. He allowed it to affect and hinder his delivery of the message. A couple weeks later, he was rejected for the gospel ministry. His daughter-in-law later wrote a book called Man of the Word. She wrote about this story, and here's what she said. He wired to his father this one word, rejected. Rejected. And then he sat down to write in his journal, very dark, everything seems still he knoweth best. Quickly came the reply, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. When we share Christ, it's easy to take that personal. But we don't know their heart. And I say that twofold. You don't know their heart, so you better share it with everybody because you can't see their heart. And you might think there's no way they're going to want to hear what I say. And then they turn into a blubbering mess and cry and call out to Jesus Christ. You might walk up to somebody and think, this person wants to hear it. Look at them. They look like a nice person. They seem friendly. Oftentimes, they might be the most rude people you talk to. You can't see their heart. Paul didn't know their heart, but he did know this. God had called him to share the gospel. And the way that Paul did that the most was by telling his own story. Who he was, how he met Jesus, and what his life had been like since. You have a story. If you're saved, you have a testimony. Whether we share that testimony is a matter of obedience. Would you stand with me this morning?